Gracious God, open our ears and our lives to the saving and transforming power of your word. In the name of the one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The context of this morning's gospel reading from Luke 8, verses 26 to 39, is most important. The three verses that precede this morning's passage describe the famous event in which Jesus, asleep on a fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee, awakes and calms a storm which threatens to swamp the boat on which he and his disciples are sailing. After he totally and completely stills the storm, we read that, in fear and amazement, the disciples asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him." In that passage, Jesus is revealed as Lord over the natural world. This is followed by this morning's reading, the story of Jesus' restoration and healing of a demon-possessed man, in which Jesus is revealed as Lord, not only of the natural world, but Lord of the supernatural world. Or to borrow language from the Nicene Creed, Jesus is Lord over all of God's creation, both visible and invisible. Having crossed to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus and his disciples landed in the region of the Gerasenes, a largely Gentile or non-Jewish region near the Decapolis, a federation of 10 small Gentile cities in eastern Palestine. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was immediately confronted by a man who, according to first century Jewish thought and belief, was about as far away from God as any human being could be. First of all, he was a Gentile and was outside the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all their descendants. He is also described as being possessed by demons, supernatural beings who are in rebellion against the living God. These demons had victimized him to the extent of driving him away from normal human society, and he lived naked, which in Jewish thought is a thing of great shame. And he lived among the tombs, which in first century Jewish thought would make a person ritually unclean. And then just to show how totally unclean this man is, he is described as living beside a herd of pigs, an animal which is probably the most well-known of those animals thought to be non-kosher or unclean in Judaism. This man is just about as far away from the covenant God of Israel as a human being can possibly be. He must have been a fearful sight. As soon as Jesus stepped ashore, the man bellowed and charged Jesus, throwing himself down at his feet. But Jesus, who just the night before had calmed the raging waters and winds of the storm, remains calm in the face of this human and demonic storm. Jesus commands the evil spirit to come out of the man. The fact that it is a supernatural being victimizing this man is made clear in that it knows who Jesus is and that it both names him and fears him. It says through the man, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." Jesus answers, "What is your name?" The answer is a chilling answer. The answer is legion. Now, a legion is a major unit or regiment of the Roman army consisting of 4,000 to 6,000 men. The man's answer that his name is Legion indicates that he is filled with a whole pagan army of demons, again indicating that he is about as cut off from God as one can be. But an honest examination of ourselves reveals that in many ways we all share somewhat in this man's predicament. C.S. Lewis describes this in his famous spiritual autobiography, Surprised by Joy. There he tells of the time before his conversion to Christianity, when as an atheist, he resolved to live a moral life without God. He soon discovers that his idealism doesn't take him very far. He writes, "For the first time, I examined myself with a seriously practical purpose, and there I found what appalled me, a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion." Think of all the egocentric motives and addictions and fears which drive you. Think of all the contradictory voices within you. Our name is Legion. Now, St. Luke tells us that the demons begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss. The abyss is the bottomless pit, which the book of Revelation tells us is the place of ultimate confinement for all demonic forces. See, the good news is they aren't going to win in the end. They're going to lose, and they know it. But the end has not yet come, and such forces are still at work within the creation. And that lands us to what, in 21st century North American thought or culture, is the strange part of this story, and that's the part about the pigs. Jesus prevents the demons from harming other people by not only banishing them from the possessed man, but by directing them into another part of the creation, the nearby herd of pigs. To this day, there is a steep and rocky shoreline on the eastern side of Galilee. The pigs are described as stampeding over the steep shoreline and into the water where they and the demons perish. Those tending the pigs run off to sound the alarm and report what they have seen to people in the nearby towns and countryside. When a crowd turns up to see for themselves, they are greeted with an amazing sight. And this is, I think, one of the most beautiful and holy moments in all of Scripture. They came back to see the formerly possessed man sitting in the traditional place of a student with his teacher. He was sitting at Jesus' feet. Not only that, but the man was clothed. He was no longer naked. And the significance of this really struck me as I was preparing this sermon, because I believe that it resonates profoundly with Genesis 3, where the disobedient Adam and Eve hide themselves from God because of the shame of their nakedness. But here it seems that Christ himself has tenderly clothed this man, taking away his shame. And we read that the man is in his right mind. His true identity and humanity has been restored to him by Jesus. To see this healed and restored man sitting peacefully at Jesus' feet must have been a wonderful sight. And yet we read that the response of the local people was fear. They were afraid. Perhaps this should not surprise us, for what they were witnessing was nothing less than a man utterly transformed by the power of God. In Christ, God had reached out through the mud and the muck and all the barriers which had seemed to separate this man from God, and had restored and revealed the true humanity, the image of God, which had always existed in this son of Adam. In Christ, God had transformed and saved this man. And here is the source of their fear. If in Christ the power of God is able to transform such a man as this demoniac of the Gerasenes, what is to prevent Christ from transforming them too? You would think that the people of the Gerasenes would be thrilled to have a healer with the power of Jesus dwelling among them. Just think of all that he could do for them. But no. We read in verse 37 that the people, quote, asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. And that is one of the key points of this story. If Jesus the Messiah is able to save and transform such a man as this demoniac, well, be warned that he is ready and able to transform us. Are we ready to be transformed? The people of the Gerasenes drove Jesus away because of their fear of such transformation. I don't think they were so different from us. For we also can live in fear of change and of real transformation. Are we ready to let go of the secret sins, the addictions, the grudges, the prejudices, the lies, and the hardness of heart which diminishes our humanity and which separates us from God? For the Christian life is about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, in which, through his life, death, and resurrection, we are transformed and saved. And the story of the Gerasene demoniac proclaims powerfully that no matter what separates us from God, no matter what, Christ can overcome it and lead us to salvation and transformation. For he is the Lord of all things. He is Lord of nature and supernature. And he is the Lord of our hearts and our lives. The people of the Gerasenes were afraid of Jesus, but the man from whom the demons had gone out was not afraid. Indeed, he asked Jesus to let him go with him. Now, sometimes Jesus asked disciples to join him in his life of itinerant preaching and teaching, as he today often calls people to leave their homes to engage in missionary or preaching ministries. But usually, Christ calls people to serve him at home, among their families in established relationships. And that is what happens in this story. We read that Jesus said to him, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So we read, the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. The connection between God and Jesus is important here. Jesus had told him to tell what God had done for him, and he went away and he told what Jesus had done for him. This is right and true. For as Christians, we know that if we want to know what God is like, and if we want to know what God does, we do well to look at Jesus. For the incarnate God, revealed perfectly in Jesus, reveals what God is like and what God does. And there's something else here as well. Throughout the Bible, the proclamation of God's saving acts are always linked to the Spirit of God. When Jesus calls the man from whom he had delivered the demons to proclaim the gospel to the Gerasene Gentiles, we are given a little foretaste and a little prefiguring of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit equipped the apostles for just such a ministry to the Gentiles. But here, Jesus sends this man to his neighbors alone. It seems sure that Jesus has not only cast out the unclean spirits from this man, but rather than leave him spiritually neutral or empty, he has replaced those evil spirits with the Holy Spirit. And so the story ends with a proclamation of what God has done in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The story ends with this man who had seemed so hopelessly far from God, freed from the power of a legion of spirits. Instead of them, he is now in a community of love, a community in which his humanity has been saved and made whole. To to use a phrase from the Roman Catholic scholar Richard Rohr, at the end of this story, this man is in the eternal flow of what Christians call the divine life of the Trinity. He is in the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has been saved. He has been transformed. And we can be too. Thanks be to God. Amen.